This is the podcast of Theophilus Church. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.
If this is your first gathering with us tonight, we're really thankful you're here. You've chosen a fascinating evening to join us as we are going to process some family stuff together and stuff that we've kind of been processing for the last few months, really the last 8 years. But if you are new, we're really glad you're here and that you could worship with us, and you're welcome to come back any week. I want to tell you some stories. At the very end of what I'm going to share tonight, we're going to have some time for questions, and I want to make sure that you have the opportunity to ask what maybe comes up in your heart and mind as we talk about moving forward as a church and where we're going and why we're going in that direction. And no question, and I mean this, I really mean this, like no question is unfair. I do better with harder questions. So if you just need to kick the tire after we're done, just kick really hard. Just don't kick too hard because you may break your foot. Because I got good answers and I got ideas and stuff. But I want you to be able to kick around if you need to some of the things that we're going to talk about. So let's talk a little bit as a family about what where we're going and what we're doing. There are four stories in the Bible that have meant a lot to me in my Christian journey. And I want to revisit those four stories because it turns out I've learned in the last few months that these four stories are about the same exact thing. And these four stories are literally about what we are walking through as a church. At the very beginning of the Bible, when God creates the Garden of Eden, the word Eden means paradise. It was a place where all of humanity, God, the animals, creation, were at peace with one another. The Hebrews use this word shalom. They were at peace. Imagine a world where there's no injustice. Imagine a world where there is that there's no hate. Imagine a world where there's no evil. Imagine a world where there's no murder. Imagine a world where there's no abuse. I mean, this incredible environment where God is present and people are present, creation is present, and everybody is at peace with one another. Imagine that world. And so when God created the world and put Adam and Eve in the middle of it, he said, I want you to eat from all the trees. I want you to eat. I want you to eat. Because God is a God who really loves it when people get to enjoy the things he makes. You know, when God makes food, he didn't have to make it as good as he made it. He made food good, and he gave us taste buds on top of it. God loves it when Adam and Eve get to enjoy it, and they get to walk around and enjoy the sunset. They have these conversations with God that only really we can imagine. But God gave them boundaries, and he said to Adam and Eve, you can eat from any tree, but you can't eat from the tree in the middle of the Garden of Eden, the Garden of good, the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat from any tree, but there's one tree that you can't eat from. Don't eat from that tree. And when God tells them to do that, and he says you can't eat from, it's not that God is saying he doesn't want them to enjoy the fruit or enjoy eating. It is that God is putting boundaries to his people. And so he says to them, he says, you can eat from anything, but you can't eat from this tree. And I would imagine Adam and Eve didn't understand why, because the Bible actually tells us that those fruit looked good. They looked good. They were pleasing to the eye, the Bible says. That they looked awesome. They looked delicious. But God said, you can't eat from it. And Adam and Eve eventually, what did they do? They listened to the serpent who was on the ground, and they listened to him more than they listened to God. And so they ate from that tree. And immediately when they ate from that tree, they listened to the serpent over they listened to the Creator. Their relationship with God was changed. And their relationship with each other was changed, and their relationship with creation was changed. And so this tree that they were to eat from, God said, don't eat from it. And when you read the text, when you read God's instruction to Adam and Eve, he never tells them why. He never gives them like this full explanation as to the reason why I don't want you to eat from this tree. He doesn't give them a textbook explaining these are the 200 theological reasons why this you can't eat from this tree. He doesn't do it. He just says, don't eat from it. But they do. We call that sin. That's what the church has called sin for a long time. It's turning from God to creation. It's turning from God to evil. It's turning from God to self, right? But God never explained why. You know, there are a lot of early church fathers when they wrestled with that story of why God said, don't eat from this tree. Most of the early church fathers and tons of Christians in the world, Eastern Orthodox Christians, actually believed that it wasn't as though God didn't want them to ever eat from that tree. It was that God knew that they weren't ready to eat from that tree. And that actually there would be a time in history where they would eat from it when they were ready for it, but they just weren't ready for it. And because God is a God who loves it when people eat good food, when God is a God who loves to bless human beings, that God wasn't being mean, but God knew humanity couldn't handle it. The fruit was good, they just couldn't handle it. The timing wasn't right. And so in that moment, you know, you think of Adam and Eve, whether that's true or not, whether they could have eaten or not, the Bible doesn't say, but the truth is God asked Adam and Eve to trust God, to trust him that they couldn't do it. Just trust me. God didn't explain it. He said, trust me. They didn't trust God. They listened to the serpent. Humanity fell. This story is the same story that happens over and over and over again in the Bible, right? The story is that God gives somebody something to do, and they do it, and then after doing it, they understand. Genesis 12, the same exact story, right? God comes to Abraham, who was the first patriarch. Abram, this man from Haran, God comes to him and says, here's the deal, Abram, I'm going to, Genesis 12, I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to blow your socks off. And what I'm going to give you all that you can't even imagine all the kids you're going to have. You count the stars, the sand on the sea. You can't even count. I'm going to blow your mind. I'm going to blow your mind. I'm going to change the world through you. I'm going to change the world through you. The hand of your hands, your offspring. I'm going to change the world through you. And he says, I want to do that. I want to take you to this promised land. I want to take you somewhere. But in order for that to happen, I've got to take you to land that I will show you. And the text, it almost feels like God is mean in that story because God never tells him where he's taking them. He says, I'm going to take you to land I will show you. God doesn't say to Abraham, here's a map, and these are the ways you're supposed to go, and you're going to cross over this river and go by the Euphrates. There's this sweet little inn down by the Euphrates. You're going to take a left, and you're going to go over here, you're going to go over there and finally make a promise. And he doesn't even tell him how to get there. He just says, I'm going to take you to a land I'm going to show you. He doesn't tell him how to get there. He just says, go. They didn't understand and then go. They went. And then they understood. They wander in the desert for years and years and years and years. They have no idea where they're going. In fact, you look at a map. We preached through the book of Numbers for 9 months. They literally walked in circles for just years. God led them, cloud by day, fire by night. The irony of cloud by day, fire by night. The implication, why cloud by day? Why fire by night? Because if you're following in a cloud, you can't go beyond the cloud or you'll get lost. And if it's fire by night, you can't go too far. You have to follow just the light. And the implication is you can't go too far without God's presence going with you. God never explained to them, this is what's going to happen. And then you go. They went. And then they understood. I was 16 years old in my math class, raised in a non-Christian, in a home, a family was not a Christian family. I was raised in this home, non-religious home, and I was sitting in my math class, 16 years old, going through this existential crisis. My parents got divorced when I was 11 years old. 16 years old, sitting there confused about my identity, confused about my future, confused about religion, confused about my sexuality, confused about everything. I was a confused 16-year-old, as though there are 16-year-olds that aren't. But I was like, it was pituitary confusion. It was in my blood. I was just Mr. Confused. And I'm sitting in math class, Mr. Arndt's geometry math class, and the two girls behind me are arguing about when Jesus is coming back. And I remember listening to their conversation, and something about their conversation made me go, these people are weird. That was my introduction to Christianity. And I went home and I had this Bible that my dad gave to me, and I opened my Bible up and I read the story of Jesus calling Matthew the tax collector. Jesus went beside the lake, a large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Matthew, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth, and Jesus says, follow me! And Levi got up, He left his tax collector's booth. He left everything and he followed Jesus. I sat in my room a week later. I had this conversion experience to Jesus. I've been following Jesus for 20 years. And this is the same stuff that God is always up to. And that is, in my experience with God, he rarely explains what we're supposed to do, and then we do it. It's that we do it, and then afterwards it becomes clear why we did it. You go, and then you understand it. Wouldn't it be nice if in our relationships with God, before he gives us something to do, God says, these are the 10 things you're going to do. You're going to be obedient to these things. You do this, and this is what comes out the other side, right? You do these 10 things, and if you do this checklist, I promise you, the I kiss dating goodbye woman of your dreams. If you do these things, I promise you the... And so we only get motivated by the cake at the other end of the obedience. And every time I follow Jesus, I find Jesus, he's not telling us what we get on the other end. He's calling us to stuff, and we really don't even know what we're doing while we do it. But we're obedient anyways. You don't understand and then go. You go and then you understand. I mean, that was the story moving to Portland 8 years ago when we moved to this city. We had no idea what in the world God was saying. We had no money. We didn't know how we were going to do it. We didn't know who's going to come. There were 10 people that came with us. They didn't know what they were doing. We started this little communion service. That's the best way I can describe it, because the preaching was horrific in our living room. First sermon, I completely forgot my sermon notes. I forgot what I was supposed to say. Quinn is sitting in the back, and I say, I don't know what we're supposed to talk about. I know my notes. She raises her hand. Maybe we should pray. Sounded biblical. We did it. Took communion together. We had no idea what we were doing. No idea. And God was working in it. God did crazy stuff in that time. People meeting Jesus, people coming back to Jesus. A year after that, our living room was full. We had to go somewhere else. We had no idea where we were supposed to go. I had coffee with this pastor down the street. She said, hey, you guys, if you want, you can meet in our space. I was like, I had no idea even what this space was. And she showed it to me. And I was like, this is perfect. We went to it. We were there for like 3 years, two and a half years. It was beautiful. 3 years, four, five years. We went. God used it. We had no idea what we were doing. God used it. We went, and then we understood. 2 years ago, we came into this place. We had no idea what we were doing. I had no idea that this would happen. Right here, look at this. I had no idea this would happen. Look in this room, friends. This is a miracle. There's a group of people in Portland that are saying Jesus is Lord. That's a miracle. There is a God. I had no idea that this was possible. But every single time I follow Jesus, it's the same thing over and over and over again. You don't go because you understand. You go because you know God has invited you to go. And then you understand afterwards. And some of us are waiting to go and do something until we get the explanation why we're supposed to do it. And God is just saying, go, can you trust me? Like literally, just let me take you to the land I want to show you. January, I woke up, I had a dream. And this dream was so profound. It was so disheartening. Because I've loved this place. I mean, there have been challenges, it's been hard, but this has been a wonderful place for us. And I had this dream, and the dream was we were supposed to leave. We were just supposed to literally, there was a passage in Luke, I preached on it, we're supposed to pack our bags, we're supposed to not take our bags, not take our staff, not take anything. I told the staff we're not supposed to take a staff, as Jesus said, and they thought I was gonna fire him. I'm not supposed to take a staff, I wasn't talking about you guys. But if you don't come with me, you may be done. And I just knew we were supposed to be done. It was the weirdest thing in the world. And I had no idea where we were supposed to go. Nobody knew. The elders didn't know. They were so worried. I came to them and I was like, we're supposed to go. Their first response was, that's awesome. Where are we going? No clue. But I knew, I just knew that we were supposed to go. It was like, it was clear as crystal. God was inviting us to step out and in faith. I had no idea why. No clue. That was in January. In April, we turned in our 3 month notice, which meant by the end of July, we needed to be done here. That's pretty soon. And the week after The week after the I turned in our 3-month notice to the church here, I bumped into an old friend. And I wouldn't have bumped into this old friend had I not turned in the 3-month notice, because I was literally driving away from the church after a meeting that was a result of that, and I bumped into him on the way, and something happened. And it was literally like, it was right after turning in our 3-month notice that I bumped into this guy. And we started talking, and I really believe in miracles now. Like I did before, but like I really do now. Like really believe in miracles. I really, really, really believe that when people walk in obedience, crazy stuff happens in the kingdom of God. I had my friend Eli come with me and film something, and I want to show this video to you. It's 5 minutes long. He's probably the best filmmaker I've ever worked with. Eli works with Nike, all sorts of incredible people. He gets to do great videos. I had him do this video because I thought it would explain a little bit better, out of my own words, what happened. I want to show you this video, and you're probably going to laugh at it. And I'm okay if you laugh, because crazy things are really funny. But this video is going to tell the story of what I think we're supposed to do. So are you okay to watch it? Okay. Well, you're here, so. Dave, are you ready? Okay, make sure it's loud. Start over. I need them to get my name. We don't have $3 million. Like, not even close. I don't know why God keeps doing this, but I feel like we're supposed to do this, and I have absolutely no idea how we're supposed to do it. But I will say, I've been in Portland long enough to know that Jesus really loves this city. And he really wants to see us be a part of that story, of this place beginning to look like Eden all over again. So we need a miracle. This is a miracle. And I think it's what God wants us to do. So here's what I need from you. Am I crazy? I don't know how in the world we're going to raise any money to do this. I have no idea. I have no clue. But I know this. $3 million in 120 days is nothing compared to death being beat in 3. And if that is possible, this is possible. And that, friends, we could create the most incredible community center imaginable to bless our neighborhood and to see people come and know Jesus. And I need your help. In the last week and a half, I've had 5 people commit $150,000 to this project. And I feel as due diligence as a church, we would be idiots to not follow this opportunity. And we would be idiots to not try to follow Jesus. I don't even know what to say to you now. The elders and the council believe that this is the voice of God. Our staff does. And I want you to come with us. Will you come? Okay. So here's what we need to do. The only way in the world that this is going to happen is God's hand. The only way in the world that this is even possible as we need God's provision. We need a miracle. My goal is in the next 1 year, I'm going to raise $3 million. That's the wrong, stupidest word. Get behind me, Satan. We are going to find a way to raise $3 million. Our church needs to raise $150,000 ourselves. I'm going to work with grants in our city. I'm going to raise funds from people outside of our community. You're going to get your parents to give to this because all of your parents really want you in church. And your parents have a lot more money than you do. And you're going to share this video with them, and they're going to give a lot of money in the name of Jesus. We need to raise $150,000 by September 1st. And before we talk about how we're going to do that, I want to create space for you to ask questions. I want you to push back if you have things that you want to ask. But I can say with a wholehearted conviction that this opportunity is an opportunity that Jesus wants us to follow. Okay. Can I answer any questions? Where is it located? That's a wise question. Maybe something we should put in the video. For people giving a lot of money to this. It is at 55th and Foster. It's a mile away. And what's awesome about that is it's going to allow us to stay in Southeast Portland for a really long time and reach the neighborhood for a really long time. There's a room in it that's this completely unrenovated room that it looks like it's nothing, like it could be nothing. And it will become the best kitchen you've ever seen, Jordan. And we will never stop eating together. I'm going to pass out these cards. On these cards, there are two things. On one side, this is a minor detail. So it's going to take like 6 months to a year to get this thing renovated. It's not ready for us. Beginning September 1st, so we're going to meet in the field as we have the last 2 years. We're going to pray in the field in August. And September 1st, we're going to start meeting at Portland Foursquare, which is on Flanders and something. 29th. Close to Southeast, almost. It's on the border. And they've given us permission to be there for a good chunk of time until this is done. So September 1st, we're going to meet there. We're going to continue to have worship at 5, and we're going to eat a meal together at 6:15 and continue to do everything that we've done. Okay. So on the back, there's sort of information about that. On the other side, this is our church's best attempt at doing a fundraiser. And I'm really praying it works. This has a logo that our own Abigail Jaden did called the Day Theater. It's this beautiful, beautiful little logo. And the card says the Day Theater Renewal Pledge Card. It has a place for your name, a phone number, an email address, and then it says, what is your one-time pledge to this building? And what we're asking is for those of you that give normally, that you would pray to God and ask God how much he wants you to give. And you're going to write an amount in there. And you're going to put this little card in our box by the end of July. And by the end of July, we're going to know how much our church can do. And by the September 1st, we're going to ask you to give the money to that amount or whatever it was. And we'll know at that stage if we can move forward. So in order to do this, I'm going to be really clear with you. The only way that we can do this is we have to raise $600,000 as a church by September 17th. That's a lot of money. And I really, I think about that money and I go, that's a lot of money. That's what I think. But this space has the potential to literally renew an entire neighborhood. And I believe it's the right thing for us. I'm done saying that. I'll say it a lot more. But so you're going to write an amount on there. You're going to put it in the box. And it's going to be that easy. And I will call you at some point and ask you, are you sure? Probably. Or text you. And you're going to give the money that you said that you'd give. It's that simple. So here's the deal. When we actually get this space and we start renovating it, in my mind, September and October. That's the goal. Our church is going to do the brunt of the work that needs to be done that we can do. And my dream would be that we renew the space and that we pour, as they did in the Old Testament, our hearts, sweat, souls, tears into that space. And we turn that space into a space that will bless that neighborhood for decades. And so you're our contractors, the church. Well, there are some things that you're not going to do, but a lot of the stuff you are going to do. Yeah. We're going to pray there a lot. We're going to go into that space and pray a lot. In fact, for the next 4 Sundays after church, if any of you want to come see the space and pray with me after church, we're going to go over together and pray for anybody that wants to come after church. Well, here's what's awesome. So the theater won't allow us to get too big because it only seats 220 people. So what we're going to do is this. This is tricky. Is I think what we'll end up doing is we'll have 2 Sunday evening gatherings. And on Sunday morning, we're going to find relationships with other people who want to pastor churches. They're going to come and use the space. And we're going to help people connect with that. And they're going to go into their distinct neighborhood wherever they are. So the goal will be that we, our growth as a church, we're kind of at the place where we can't grow anymore. We're there. And I think our influence in the city of Portland is not going to be becoming a big church. It is going to be becoming a really good mother that knows how to help other churches start. Okay. So the seating holds about 220, 230 people in the theater itself. If we actually want to be a church for urban Portland, that's one of the price tags we're going to have to pay. The good news is there's a TriMet stop 1 block away. There is neighborhood in the area. It will be fine. There's enough. If I'm candid with you, having this parking lot has not been good for us because it's made us really comfortable. So I want you to pretend like you never had that and just get used to like hard parking. So it's not going to be good. That's a downside. It's a very big downside. So here's the deal. As I think about the church in the 21st century, it becomes increasingly difficult to be a viable community that has a building that sits around all week long and is used for 2 hours on Sundays. That is not, in my opinion, the best use of the church's money. I want this to become the premier concert, wedding, event center in all of the Foster Palin neighborhood. And it will not only pay for itself, but this will fund mission and work in the neighborhood as a church to a degree that we could never imagine. We could actually send impoverished people, underprivileged people to college with the funds that we raise from this building. And it would be essentially, I should mention, there are 11 office spaces in this building. And when we enter the space, those office spaces, once they're occupied, will fund the space in themselves. This is going to be a church effort. We are all going to be invested in this community. And so that means we need your voices. We need an architect in this church who's willing to walk us through. We have to do the inspection in the next 75 days. We got to make sure that this thing has a foundation. That'd be good to check. Things like electricity, plumbing, these things are important. And we're going to do all that. We have to do that. It's law. There's not only a space for the children. There's a space for us to have a swap and play. There's space for us. It has so much space. It's ridiculous. For children, adolescents, immature adults, we have space for all age groups. The key is going to be getting it to a place where it's inhabitable, and that's going to take some work. So the building itself, we're signing what's called a purchase sale agreement this week. So we're signing it on Thursday. We're purchasing the building. We're signing up in the purchase sale agreement, which gives us 75 days. We're purchasing the building for $2 million, which is a steal because they want us to have the space. And in my best estimation, it's going to take $1 million to renovate it and get it to the place where it can be to serve the neighborhood for a really long time. Yeah, really. Like, that's why I'm telling you all about this. You actually think we know what we're doing. And we need your, that's why I'm telling you, is I'm inviting you into this. Like, I want you to paint this building so that when you drive by, you go, I painted that. We did pray that a church would just give us their building. We prayed a lot. I prayed a lot for that. And God answered our prayer by not giving us an old church. God answered the prayer. A no is an answer from God. And this popped up without even me thinking about it. And I have to trust in God's goodness that that was his way of simultaneously saying no, but here you go. Now, here's the funky thing. What do we do if we can't raise enough money? Some of you would go, wow, that's a really awkward conversation to have with the church. And so here's how I want to respond to that. I can't tell you without a shadow of a doubt that we're going to be there in a year. I don't know. But I can tell you that we are called by God to be obedient to try. It is the trying that we're called to. And if we try this and it doesn't work, all glory to God, because we tried. So we didn't get an old church. But I can tell you this, that the Ames Theater, which we're going to be in, was an old silent movie theater house. And there used to be an organ in there. So it's like a church. I believe that it's going to remain the Day Theater. If it's not the Day Theater, then a very strong part of my heart says that we need to call it the Tim Ellis Theater. Because the gentleman who had a vision for this thing was that this would be a community center. And they are willing to allow us to be in this space because they want this to be what it is and not a McMenamins. And I think in honor, if we're not going to, I'm going to work with the family. There's some hesitance about that. I'm not sure if they're ready to do that. But if we do rename it, I think that the Tim Ellis is a beautiful name for a concert house and a theater. Hear me. This is not going to be a church building. This is a community center that a church meets in. Is that loud and clear? Okay. It will never say Theophilus Church. If anything, it will be a cruddy little piece of wood that maybe with markers. Theophilus, come, food. You're the first congregation that's been made aware of this. Portland Foursquare is aware of it because we're going to be moving to their space beginning in September. Over the next 75 days, it's going to be my full-time assignment to cast this vision with pastors in our city. It's really important to me that this building does not become a story of the gentrification of any part of our city. We are not going to come into this building and turn that part of Foster into a really cool, hip part of Portland. We are going to move into that neighborhood to serve the neighborhood as it is. We will gentrify one thing, and that is hopelessness. We're going to kick hopelessness out. That this is a place where people can find hope. A community center, I just want you to imagine people. The Friday night, there's a wedding. And on Saturday night, some band that's got 200 followers in the whole world is playing. And they're all his best friends. And he's got a space that he can have his show. And on Monday morning, there's an AA group that meets in one of the ballrooms. There's two ballrooms in this space, two beautiful ballrooms. And that there's an area where we can have lessons for underprivileged people in the neighborhood who want to learn how to play music, but have no place to do it. And a free space for somebody who wants to come and play the piano and become phenomenal, but they can't play anywhere else because it's expensive or there's no one that'll open the door. I want you to imagine that when people think of the Day Theater, they think of a place where they are welcome and loved exactly as they are. All community. And by the way, what's awesome about this community center is it's right next to a marijuana dispensary. Awesome in a sense. Let me explain. And like four blocks down the road, there's like four strip clubs. And what I love about this building is it is not in a part of our city that one would say is pristine, clean, and perfect. This is a part of a city that really needs to be loved. And we're going to love it as it is. As it is. Yeah. Okay, so let me explain those two numbers. Yeah. So the only way that we're going to be able to get into this building in the short term is obviously in any purchase of a home, you either need to have cash for the whole thing or you need to have this thing called a loan. Luckily, we're a part of a denomination that gives loans to churches to be able to do this. In order to do that, we need to have 20% of the loan in order to make it a reality. 20% of $3 million is $600,000. I'm earmarking $150,000 that we need to raise our own self in order to make that a reality. I'm going to be honest. If we can't raise funds on our own, we're not going to do this. I'm not going to ask everybody else to cover our mission and our calling in the city. I think this is an opportunity for us to grow up and do this together. There's a really long conversation that I'd love to have with you at this point, but I'm going to make it a really simple conversation. The way that we're going to structure this as it relates to this organization is we're actually going to start a separate nonprofit that oversees this organization, and it's going to be a for-profit, what's the technical word for it? I believe that's social entrepreneurship. I think that's the technical word. It's in the business plan. And so it's going to actually be a separate entity from us, but we'll work hand in hand together. So we're going to, the church and the, so meaning when you give towards, as a church, when you give towards giving on your normal giving, like when you give on a normal month, that money will always stay on the church life side. Okay. And the money that comes in from people that rent an event will be on the other side. So that'll actually protect both organizations long-term from liabilities. We are going to need somebody who gives care to this building. And luckily, we have a church of 400 people that are going to do that. There's going to be a few people that probably will need to have jobs to make this thing run and do it really well. And we need to be really prepared for that. So there are two buildings. That's a great question. There's actually two buildings, the theater and the office space that's next door. They were both built in 1910. And the office space is basically all leased right now. And the really great thing is when we assume the loan and we assume ownership of the property, those leases will continue and those will pay that building off. We won't be paying anything for that building. It's the theater side that needs the renovation. So the office space side with the two ballrooms is ready to go. And this theater has not been used for 40 years. So the people in the neighborhood are not used to having a theater that's actually working in their neighborhood. We have two ideas. Idea number one is, this is going to give me as a pastor a really good reason to have to develop relationships with people in the neighborhood. And I'm really jazzed about that. We have a pastoral staff that I think is really eager to do that, and a church that's really eager to do that as well. The second thing is, we want to throw a really big neighborhood party in October and invite all the neighbors to come in and help them share in the process. What would it look like if you had a theater in this neighborhood? What would you want it to look like? And invite them to speak into it. And we're anticipating doing that in October. That was sort of when we're planning to do that kind of neighborhood party. So those are two simple ways that we're moving forward. Can we as a congregation believe together that this is something we are supposed to pursue? Okay. Is there anybody that just needs for a clear conscience to say, I'm against this? And it's okay if you do? Is there anybody? And if you do, we honor you so much. Okay, friends? You're going to take this home and you're going to pray and you're going to ask God, God, how can my family contribute? And I'm going to ask you to think sacrificially. I want this to hurt for us. And I don't want it to hurt because I want us to feel pain. But this is a unique time in the life of a church, and it is our opportunity to put our roots down for a really long time. Would you stand with me, please? Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as I've sought to pursue you the last 20 years, your character shows over and over and over again that you invite us to do stuff before it makes sense. And this just seems part of that story. And God, at the end of the day, if it doesn't happen and it doesn't work, you are still Lord, you are still Jesus, but we're going to pursue this and we give it to you. There's a line in scripture that says, if a house is built, but it's not built by the Lord, it is built in vain. And God, if you want this to happen, we really need you to make it work. We are useless without you. And so we walk forward one step at a time in faith. And we believe, God, that this is what we're called to do right now. Would you go before us? Would you lead us? God, we pray for Susan, the widow of Tim. We pray for Norm as they begin the process of saying goodbye to this space. And we pray for them, God, that they would be comforted too. We pray, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus, would you fall in this city? Be here, be present. We will worship you. We will follow you. cloud by day, fire by night. You are King of kings, Lord of your lords. This is your church, Jesus. This is your church. And we will do what you desire. Rid us of our pride and our arrogance. We are your servants. We pray for your kingdom to come in Southeast Portland as it is in heaven. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want you to come and take communion tonight. When your cards are filled out in the next month, they need to be in by the end of July. So by the end of July, we need your cards. You're going to just put them in the back. You're going to put them in the box. Feel free to do that. Come, let's celebrate the communion of Jesus Christ. The table has been set. The death and resurrection of Christ is afresh for us. We can believe, we can eat and taste and see that the Lord is good. Come and eat, friends. Come and eat.
You've been listening to the podcast of Theophilus Church. We hope you've been inspired and challenged by what you've heard. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.